do have a number out traveling, and it's that time of year. I'll be doing some traveling myself next month. When you are traveling, remember not to take a vacation from the Lord. And so today, as often we do this time of year, we have brethren from elsewhere, and they're on vacation, but they're taking time to be here this morning. We appreciate you doing that. And on our vacations, let's do the same. Let's take time to assemble with saints. Next year, when I'm gone, it won't be vacations. It's going to be some different teaching occasions and such. But when we're other places, it's very good to be with other people. And speaking of people who have been other places, Janet is back with us for the first time after many, many months. And Kevin and Lori are back with us after a number of months away in Puerto Rico. And we're really glad to have all three of them here today. Glad to have everybody here today. We are going to be talking today about... It's on a different screen than normal. It should be coming up here now. The standard authority being the Word of God. And we're going to begin with an illustration. And so I'm going to ask some fellas in the audience. I'm going to go with Gerald and Jerry and ask them. And I'm asking them because I think they'll probably be pretty good at this. But I'm going to ask them to do something that they normally wouldn't do. And that is to decide how long a piece of wood is just by their opinion. So, Gerald, you're out on a job and you're doing siding or et cetera, and you need to cut something. You measure. But let's suppose you chose not to use a measuring tape and you're just going to eyeball that. How long would you say that is?
70 inches.
Jerry?
6 feet.
6 feet. All right. Those were what? Those are two opinions. Educated opinions. And you've often heard people say one opinion is as good as another. And that's so in his fact that they're just opinions. Now, if instead of Gerald and Jerry, I had asked, you know, some of the young kids, you know, we might have got 3 foot, you know, 15. If you've ever asked a child how old somebody is, you know, it's like 90, you know, and that type of thing. But neither of you, if you're building something, would just trust your opinion, would you? What would you use? Yeah. You'd take one of these, and you would find out how long it is. And when we measure it, turns out it is 68 inches. So in between their guesses. But we now all know how long it is. Should Gerald keep thinking, no, I think it's 70? Should Jerry keep thinking, no, I just think it's 6 foot? No. When we look at the standard of authority, what does everybody do? We adjust our opinion to the standard of authority because we reckon. And what would our houses look like if everything had been built by opinion and guesswork? Well, in religion, if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the standard of authority? And I have no idea why that keeps coming in. What standard does a carpenter use to cut wood? That's what he's going to use. We need to use the Word of God. We're going to come back to these verses at the end, but let me go ahead and mention them now. John 8:31. Jesus said, if you remain in my word, then you're truly my disciples. John 10:27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. John 12:48. Jesus said that the unbelievers will be judged by his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn there and we'll read that passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, after saying in verse 13 that deceivers and deceived people, it's going to get worse and worse, and then Timothy is told to look to Scripture, and it says in verse 16, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will turn aside their ears from the truth. Ephesians 5 talks about how revelation was given through the apostles and prophets, and they write it down, and we can understand it, and we'll read Matthew 7 at the end of our lesson. What we want to focus on this morning is this, and all sorts of people say, oh, yeah, we should go by the Word of God. But the amount of time that people spend going by the Word of God compared to the amount of time that people think they're going by the Word of God and claim to be going by the Word of God are drastically, drastically different things. Lots of times people go by other things. So we're going to go over some things that are not the standard. First thing that's not the standard, the standard is not our conscience. Your conscience is an important thing. But your conscience needs to be educated. A lot of people, you know, they'll say expressions and you'll hear this culture of people, well, as long as you do what you think is right. You know, just as long as you do what you think. Well, you do what you think is right for you. It doesn't work that way. You know what all those terrorists who use the suicide vests and blow themselves up and a bunch of other people, you know what they think they're doing? They think they're doing what's right. They think Allah is about to be pleased with them and they're going to go to paradise and get 72 virgins. That's why they're willing to push that button. Now do we say to him, well, as long as you do what you think is right. In the 1930s, eugenics was real big in Germany, and actually it was had a foothold in the United States as well. That's another topic. And eugenics came from Charles Darwin's cousin, and it was influenced by Charles Darwin's ideas. And the way it got taken in Nazi Germany was they decided that certain people needed to be eliminated and to put other people forward, and you ended up with the Holocaust. Dan, do you have any idea what I need to do to keep that from coming up?
Yeah, you'll have to just keep closing it.
It's
trying to join the
white line. Okay, all right. So I'll just keep closing it. Just ignore that. All right, so following your conscience doesn't mean you're right. And let's take a look real quickly at a couple of biblical examples. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 23, when he's before the Jewish Senate, the Sanhedrin, he says, I have lived in good conscience until this day. That doesn't mean he's always done right. Because what is Paul doing at this point in his life? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been teaching Jesus Christ. Why is he doing that? Because he thinks it's right and he's following his conscience in that regard. What did he used to do? He used to persecute Christians. Go to Acts chapter 26, verse 9. I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also I did in Jerusalem. I both shut up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my vote against them, punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues. I strove to make them blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. But then one day, and if you read the rest of that text, he says, I was on the way to Damascus to arrest some more disciples, and there was a bright light. I was struck down, and I heard a voice in Hebrew saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth that you're persecuting." And that's the day that Paul found out that the person he thought was a dead false prophet was the risen Messiah. So that changed Paul's life. But what had he been doing before? Living in his conscience, doing what he thought was right. Then afterwards, he's living in his conscience, doing what he thought was right. But it was only right when what he thought was right was right. So when your conscience is attuned and you know that's wrong, don't do it. When your conscience is attuned and you know you should do that, do it. But don't sit back and ignore the word of God and just say, "Well, as long as I do what I think I ought to do." Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, about those that want to stand in judgment of him. He says, "That doesn't bother me if you want to judge me." Or it's irrelevant, I should say, if you want to judge me. He says, "For I know nothing against myself." He said, "I judge not my own self." In fact, let's just read it, verse 3 and 4. "With me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord." So our conscience is not the standard. Secondly, our feelings are not the standard. We can feel things really, really, really strongly. We live in a very emotional culture. Feelings are important things. They really are. Feelings are powerful things, and they're good things. You know, when your baby's born or you hold your grandchild, you know what you should feel? You should feel, you know, when you see somebody else's baby, somebody else's grandchild, you should feel a joy in that. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But the feeling is based on understanding this beautiful fact. You can feel things that aren't true. An example of that, of course, is Jacob in the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors. You'll remember this story in Genesis chapter 37. Jacob has 12 sons. One is his favorite. He was the one given the many-colored coat. He was the special one. The others hated him. They're jealous. They thought about killing him, but they sold him into slavery. And now they've got to explain to Dad why Joseph's not coming home. Well, they kept his coat, and they ripped it up, and they put blood all over it from an animal. And they walked in, and they said, "Is this your son's coat?" And do you remember what Genesis 37 says? Joseph could not be comforted. He said, "Without a doubt, my son is torn to pieces by, you know, some wild beast." And they tried to comfort him, and he couldn't be comforted. And he said, "I will go to my grave in mourning." And he remembers that the rest of his life, until the day comes that he finds out his son is alive. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. If Joseph had actually been dead, would Jacob have felt any worse? No, he felt exactly the same as if his opinion had been correct. Did his feelings make Joseph dead? Feeling that somebody is alive when they're dead doesn't make it so, and feeling that somebody is dead when they're alive doesn't make it so. Feelings are not the standard. Sometimes people say, "I wouldn't trade what I've got in here for a stack of Bibles this high." Well, in the book of Jeremiah, it says the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? You don't determine truth by your feelings. We should feel because of what is revealed. In other words, the Lord's Supper should touch our feelings. But your feelings don't make the sacrifice so. It is the sacrifice that should affect your feelings. Our reasoning. Sometimes we go, "Well, I think I see what I know that God would want in this situation, and I believe and I think and I reason,
also.
Okay? The ark, instead of being carried with the poles, has been put on an ark, cart, and while it's supposed to be touched, it's going along, and the oxen stumble. You're Uzzah. The oxen stumble. Do you think God wants the cart to fall? Doesn't seem like that would be a good idea, does it? And so if you remember this story, you remember what Uzzah does. What does he do? He reaches out to steady it, and he puts his hand on the ark, and he's struck dead. Now, using human reasoning, if you go back and put yourself there, can you think and picture yourself doing the same thing that Uzzah did? I can. If I'm relying on human reasoning, I'm with Uzzah. I'm like, oh, God wouldn't want that to fall. 2 Kings 5, Naaman. He's heard that there's a prophet in Israel. A Jewish girl has told him he's got this leprosy, and she says he could take care of that for you. He travels over there, and he's got some wealth with him to give to this prophet. And the servant of the prophet comes out and says, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Your name, you're the captain of this foreign army. You're an important person. You've come with some riches to give to this man. And you don't even get to talk to the prophet. He just sends a servant out and he says, go dip in that little river over there. And he's offended. And do you remember his words in 2 Kings 5? What did he say? Behold, I thought he would come out. He would wave his arms. He would call upon the name of his God. That's how I thought this would work. I'll give him some riches and stuff. And if I'm going to dip in a river, I know a lot better rivers than this Jordan River. And so what did he do? Well, he went away. Angry. You know what else he went away as? A leper. And then a servant talked to him and said, Master, if he'd asked you to do something great, what you've done, why not do this? He humbled himself and submitted to the word of the Lord. And what happened? He came up with the leprosy gone. When he did what? When he did what he thought, or when he submitted himself to the word of the Lord? Religious tradition. In some religions, you've got, it's stated very powerfully that our church tradition, our sacred traditions are equal to the word of God. They're not. But in other places, we can still attach, well, that's the way we do things, as we'll talk about on our next one. But look at Mark 7. There was a very strict allegiance among the Pharisees to their religious traditions. In fact, the Mishnah, which is a book I've got back there, written a couple hundred years after Christ, it means repetitions. It's the things that the Pharisees had been repeating that they said were traditions. And in rabbinical Orthodox Judaism, they teach that the traditions were given to Moses back at Mount Sinai. Half of the law was written down, and half of the law was said, no, you just pass it on orally. And Moses told Joshua, and he told somebody else. And they claim that these traditions are really important. Well, in the Mishnah is a whole chapter on hand washings. It talks about how many people can wash your hands from a container, how much water could be in the container, what types of containers or not would be clean or unclean. And some of the things are kind of surprising. There's a lot of rules, but then an ape can pour out the water and it's still clean. I don't know why that's in there, but you know, they've got all sorts of things about you know, what can make the vessel could be made out of dung and it was still clean. I don't get that so much, but they've got a whole chapter on hand washings. That's not in scripture. But they've got all these rules, and if you come from the marketplace, and the apostles didn't do it. Chapter 7, verse 1. They're gathered together in him, Pharisees and certain of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, had seen that his disciples ate their bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not holding the tradition of the elders. This isn't just about, like, when your mom says, wash your hands, you know, to be clean and stuff. But to them, there were certain types of things that were unclean. Like, if you touched a pig, you know, that was unclean and various things. And, if, and so then they're worried about, well, maybe what if you touch somebody that touched a pig? And this type of thing. So they've got the tradition of the elders. The Pharisees said in verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? Jesus said in verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, that as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. In vain do they worship me. Their teaching is their doctrines, the principle, the precepts of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. Full well do you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And he gives another example. Moses said, and he quotes scripture. Moses said, Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and your mother. And another one. He that speaks evil of father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, and this goes to the, some of their culture and tradition, you say, if a man says to his father or mother, that wherewith you might have been profited by me is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer allow him to do anything for his father or mother, making void the word of God by your tradition, which you have delivered. If I remember correctly, reading one time in, I think, Edersheim, he mentions that one time the rabbis were discussing this contradiction, that in their tradition they had here, you could do this, but what about that verse, honor your father and mother? And if I remember correctly, some of the rabbis decided that one piece of scripture couldn't dismantle a whole mountain of tradition. Well, the problem was, that wasn't what they should be going by. You don't go by tradition, which is Jesus' point here. This is what the Word of God was. So, that's not what it is. And along with that, what we already know or what we already do. Who are we? We're Christians. We want to follow the Lord. You know what's easy to slip into? It's easy to slip into this. Since we're Christians and we're a church, and we're following the Lord, what we're doing is following the Lord. And so, if we're doing it, it's right. If we're not doing it, it may be wrong, because what we do is right. Well, I just slipped into a big mistake right there. I slipped from, since the Lord is the Lord and we're disciples of the Lord, we do what the Lord said, to assuming that if it's what we're doing, that's what the Lord wants. You ever been wrong about anything? You ever studied the text and after you studied it a little closer, you realize, oh, I thought it was saying that, and it was saying that. Apollos. Apollos was a good guy, and he was doing some good stuff. But there was a deficit in his knowledge. Acts 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. Go, Apollos. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Great. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Excellent. Knowing only the baptism of John. That's as far as he'd gotten in his knowledge. So what he does know, he's really familiar with the scriptures. He knows about Jesus. He's, and I suspect, I won't take time to give reasons here, he might have been baptized by John the Baptist himself previously. I can't prove that. If somebody wants to ask me later, I'll suggest some reasons why that might have been the case. But he's proceeding on the large amount of information that he has. Is there a deficit in his information? Yes, there is. So what do Aquila and Priscilla do? He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, They took him unto them, and he expounded unto him the way of God. What? You see those words? More accurately. He had a lot of accurate information. But now he has the information what? More accurately. What should Apollos do at this point? Should Apollos say, that wasn't what I thought last week. That wasn't what I've been telling people. That's not what I've been teaching. And I'm instructing people in the way of the Lord, and I'm mighty in Scriptures. So since I'm mighty in the Scriptures, and I'm instructing people in the way of the Lord, and I've been accurately teaching about Jesus, therefore, I couldn't have missed something. Therefore, you're wrong, and what I've been doing is right. Is that what Apollos does? No, that's not what Apollos does. Proverbs says what? Correct a wise man, and it will increase his wisdom and increase his learning. So, what does he do? He learns that from him. And when he was minded to go over to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him to go and wrote the disciples to receive him. And when he had come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. And he powerfully confuted the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This is the same Apollos who's now over there working there in Corinth that later Paul will write and talk to the Corinthians about. He says, Apollos and I were both ministers of God, one planted, another watered. He did great work. And what was one of the great things he did? Realized that his knowledge was not infallible and the standard. That the word of the Lord was the standard. And when he found there was something else he needed to know, what did he do? He added to his knowledge. Also not the standard, showing respect of persons. You remember in James chapter 2? In comes a man with a gold ring and he's dressed in fine clothing and it's a picture of someone saying, oh, you sit up here. Somebody else comes in poor clothing, oh, you sit on the floor. And James says what? Don't be a respecter of persons. Leviticus chapter 10 be a good example of this. If you haven't read it, you can read it afterwards. Leviticus 10, 1 through 2, and then the following instructions. Well, let's just go ahead and read it. That's a short text. If you go through Leviticus 9, you will see this is, you remember who Moses was. Moses was the one that God chose to lead the children out of Israel. And who, we're studying this on Exodus Wednesday night, who was Moses' mouthpiece? Aaron. And so you've got Moses and Aaron, they're brothers. This is the one God chose, and this is one God chose to help him. And this is the one chosen to be the high priest. And Aaron, the high priest, picked to be Moses' mouthpiece, who is picked by God. You've got these two sons of Aaron here, and they are priests. So surely if they do something, that's the right way to do it. If you go through Leviticus chapter 9, you will see over and over that they did something as the Lord commanded Moses. Look, for example, at the end of verse 7. As the Lord had commanded. Over and over, you've got this idea in chapter 8 and 9. Toward the end of 9, verse 21, as Moses commanded, etc. Then you get to Leviticus 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, that's these two sons right here, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So what do you think? You're an Israelite. That wasn't what the Lord said to do. That wasn't what the Lord said to do it. Well, but it's Moses' nephews. It's Aaron's sons. So it must be right, right? Let's read verse 2. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord said, among those who come near me, I will be sanctified." They were made examples out of. Why? They didn't do what the Lord commanded. Did who they were make it right? Before this, they'd been doing what the Lord commanded. Then they didn't. It didn't matter that they were Moses' nephews. Preachers. You ask a dozen preachers a dozen questions. Ask them all a dozen questions. And you write them all down from a dozen different preachers. And by the time you get done, you might not have learned anything, but you should have learned this. Preachers aren't always right. And preachers say things that aren't true. This preacher, Matt, who will be speaking this evening, Jonathan, who will be back next week, any preacher you go and hear, anybody, don't trust preachers. Preachers aren't the standard. I heard one time about one of the TV preachers, and he was saying something, and I think it was unbiblical, if I remember correctly. And while he's saying it, he said, "Hand me that Bible." And they handed him the Bible, and he held it in his hand, and he kept saying what was unbiblical. But he wasn't reading it from here. This was what he was saying, but he had this in his hand, and that was supposed to make it sound like it was the Word of God. It wasn't. Whoever's up here preaching, that's not the standard. In a minute, we're going to read those closing verses again that we started with. The Word is the standard. You'll remember in 1 Kings chapter 13, it's about a prophet, not a preacher there, but the prophets were preachers in a sense in the Old Testament. And you remember the young prophet? We don't have time to read this account. If you don't know it, it's really worth reading. 1 Kings chapter 13. There's a prophet from Judah that's sent up to where Jeroboam has set up idols. And through that whole chapter, everything he does is by the word of the Lord, 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 over and over and over, until he disobeys. And you remember when he disobeys? It's because when another prophet, another preacher, another prophet says to him, "An angel came to me and told me you're not supposed to do, that you can do this." The thing that the word of the Lord had told him not to do, he said, "An angel came to me and told me you should do this." And he did it. He traded the word of the Lord for what this religious teacher said was the word of the Lord. Do you remember what happened to him at the end of the chapter? He was slain by the lion, as predicted. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the passage that we read at the beginning, it was preach the word. Because there's going to be people teaching things for people that have itching ears. So when I'm up here teaching, or anybody else, or one of the elders, or one of the other evangelists, etc., be checking it with what? Acts 17:11. When Paul was preaching, turn over there to Acts 17:11. And this is Paul's an apostle, but he's in a synagogue. They don't realize he's an apostle yet. But what they do is good. What they do is right. Verse 11. This is talking about the synagogues in Berea as opposed to the synagogue at Thessalonica. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." So when Paul was speaking in the synagogue, the Bible commends the audience for doing what? Examining the scriptures to see what? To see if what he said was so. That's what's noble. And let me tell you, if it was a good idea for them to double-check Paul, then it's a whole lot more important for you to check me. We're not the standard. And the elders, although they are to shepherd the flock and oversee our souls, they are not the standard. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28, Paul talking to the elders there at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed or shepherd the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all. So while elders lead us in the word, and like look at this in Hebrews 13. It talks about verse 17, submit to them, they watch in behalf of your souls. And it back up in verse 7, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spoke to you the word of God. That's what those that teach need to do. Preachers, elders, et cetera, it needs to be teaching the word of God. So the preachers aren't the standard, the elders aren't the standard, and the church is not the standard. I remember one time a fellow visited somewhere and he came back and he thought, that was wrong because I've never seen that done in the church. I said, well, that doesn't mean it's right or wrong. Yes, yes, it does. He was measuring it by the church. Are there churches that do things wrong? Are there churches that say we'll go by the Bible that don't go by the Bible? Are there churches that say that they belong to Christ, but they're not following what Christ said? So it's important for us as the church to remember which end of authority we're on. We're on the end of the authority that obeys. We're not on the end of the authority that makes the rules. We're on the end of authority that obeys. It's the Lord that's the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, or Colossians 1, 18. Jesus is the head of the church. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. He is the one that we follow. Jesus doesn't follow us. We're not the head and Jesus is the body. We're being his church when we're following him. But if we get lazy and start assuming that, well, we're just beginning with us, then we've begun in the wrong place. So those things are not the standard of authority. Here's the standard of authority. John 8 Verse 31. We won't reread all of these, but we'll reread a few of them. And close with this chart. John 8, 31. Jesus came to a land where he had Pharisees and Sadducees, all claiming to follow the word. He would establish a church amidst which there would be Judaizers pulling things away, coming from among them and then causing problems, and then Gnostics going astray. And Jesus said, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Verse 5, they will not listen to the voice of the stranger. They listen to my voice. John 12, 48. He that rejects me and receives not my sayings hath one that judges him then that day. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day. Think about all those false measurements we put up there. Is it our conscience that's going to judge us in the last day? Our feelings. our thoughts, our reasoning. What's going to judge us? What are we going to be judged by in the last day? The word of the Lord. And then let's close with Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Enter in by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are they that enter in thereby. Narrow is the gate, straight in the way that leads to life. Few are they that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by your name, and by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works? Then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Everyone that hears these words of mine, the Lord's words, everyone that hears these words of mine and does them should be like unto a wise man built his house on the rock. Don't build your house on your feelings. Don't build your house just on your conscience. Don't build your house on what I say or what somebody else says. Build your house on the word of the Lord. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house. It didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone that hears these words of mine and doesn't do them shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, floods came, winds blew, smote that house. It fell. Great was the fall thereof. It came to pass when Jesus finished these words that the multitude were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's follow the authority of the word of our Lord. Let's always remember that.